Well, welcome. I'm so glad to be here today and that all of you are here to join us. We have been planning this for a while. A bunch of women have worked very, very hard. And this is, as Helen mentioned, our ninth annual conference. Raise your hand if you've been at every single one. Okay, a few. Excellent. Well, next year will be 10 years. We'll have to do something really big, right? But let's get started. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask that you would teach us today by your word, the power of your spirit. Would you change us? This morning, remove anything of me that would hinder or offend. Bless our time together for your glory. Amen. Well, the Third Reich, on behalf of the Nazi Party, were the agents of the plundering of over 100,000 pieces of artwork. They stole these famous pieces from museums, private collections, all throughout Europe. And they would hide them in caves and salt mines because that was supposed to be a good temperature and humidity for art. They even found over 1,200 pieces in an old man's apartment in Germany. Now, these works were Renoir's, Picasso's, Matisse, Degas. The amazing Ghent altarpiece, if you're familiar with that, was found in a cave. And many pieces are still missing. And every time missing pieces are found, the art world goes insane. You can imagine, right? See, the art that's missing is of inestimable value. So the search goes on. So I ask you this question this morning. What do you value? What is of so much value to you that should it go missing, you would not relent searching until you found it? Well, in the days of King Josiah, something very important was missing. God's people were missing something far more valuable than artwork. They weren't even searching for it. They were barely cognizant that it was gone. Under Josiah's reign, the forgotten treasure was discovered. If you have your Bible and would like, turn with me to 2 Kings 22, 8 through 13. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back the word to the king and said, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan found in the house of the Lord a scribe." I'm sorry, Shaphan found the missing book, saying, "Hilkiah, the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Archbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord, for me and for the people and all of Judah, concerning the words that have been found in this book. For the wrath of God is burning against us, and it's great, because our fathers did not listen to the words of this book, nor did they act in accordance with it." King Josiah, he tore his clothes when he heard this missing book. He wept, it says later on. But we don't do that, right? We don't go around tearing our clothes when we're sad about something. What does that mean? That is an ancient Jewish tradition of grief. It indicates remorse, sorrow, repentance, mourning, and despair. It's a lament that calls for intervention from God. Josiah's sorrow led him to speak a word from God, because from that book, he knew that God's wrath was coming for them. King Josiah was mourning the loss of God's word in Judah. The word is hidden today, right? It's not in the corner of a temple like it was in Josiah's day, but in the corner of the public market, it's abandoned in the public square. When we watch the news, even this week, right? Even for just a few seconds, we're sickened, right, by what we see. Total disregard for God, his word, and obedience to it. And we barely have expressions of grief, right? And if we're not careful, it can be overwhelming. How in the world did we get here? Well, there's wonderful books out there that trace human thought, you know, through history and how we got the ideas that we have today. But for our purposes this morning, we're just going to get down to brass tacks, right into God's Word. So God's words was hijacked by foolish philosophy and courts of men. Biblical illiteracy is palpable today. And sadly, it's not only in culture, right? But we see it in the church as well. What is produced when God's word is shoved off into a corner? You ever think about that? Injustices, lawlessness, idolatry, the abuse and murder of children, consumer mentality, unbridled sexuality. What does it produce in us, God's people? Well, those same things if we're not in God's word. And we can add to that a lack of joy, a lack of spiritual growth, and a distant relationship with God. Ultimately, it will produce what Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah 12:17. He said, if any nation will not listen, I will completely pluck it up and destroy it. That's what Judah was facing. God sees everywhere that his truth is being removed, and at some point, he will let loose the terrible swift sword of his wrath. We praise God today that he is slow to anger, right? Now, the people in King Josiah's day, they've been incurring his wrath for a long time. His father was the wicked King Amnon, and his grandfather was equally wicked, Manasseh. Manasseh actually sacrificed his own children to Moloch. We'll talk about that a little more. Josiah's reign was preceded by four generations of wicked kings, 130 years of wicked leadership in Judah. God's people were not heeding his word. The copious warnings of the prophets, the instructions that were there, the warnings. How long? Well, it's estimated that this word was hidden at least 60 years. This is an estimate. We're not sure. God's word vanquished, and the abominations of the pagan nations took over. I had a friend once tell me that they went camping one time, and, you know, they had the fire stoked. And really, let's admit it right here, the only reason to go camping is for the fire. Everything else just needs to go. But they had this huge fire. It was just roaring. And they were having fun and telling stories and jokes and drinking and making s'mores. You know how the fun stuff campfires are. But as the night wore on, they decided to stop stoking the fire because it needed to go down so that they could go to bed. And they noticed something. As the fire dwindled and they looked out, pairs of eyes were looking out at them from the woods. Remove the light of God's word, the enemy's darkness encroaches. Josiah's people, what were they involved in? Why was God so angry? Sorcery, altars to Baal and the high places. Now, these high places aren't wicked in and of themselves, but that's where people worshiped false gods, and God told his people to have nothing to do with it. There was a worship of creation and child sacrifice to Moloch. You know, Moloch had a calf's head and a brass body, and they fashioned him to where he was hollow in the inside, and he would hold out his arms. And when he did that, and the fire was stoked and he got scalding hot, people would come and sacrifice their children, put their children in his arms. This is what had happened. This is where, and this is God's people, you know, not just the pagans. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. All religions are basically the same. Have you heard that? It's a lie. One look at Moloch, and we know that all religions are not the same. And you know what? It wasn't just back then. We tend to think, well, these horrible things, our children are being slaughtered today. Also, in California recently, a law was passed that the school districts have all adopted a curriculum where teachers will lead their children to dance and chant and praise to Aztec gods. We're becoming like Judah. Another thing that happens when you remove God's word is innocent blood is shed. 1 Kings 21:16, and this is regarding Manasseh. So much innocent blood filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with the blood of its victims. So here's the tragic progression that we see. God's word is set aside. Idolatry and evil are tolerated. 3, idolatry and evil are promoted. 4, idolatry and evil are supported and funded by governments, churches, and individuals. What one generation tolerates, the next one embraces. So this, kind of negative, sorry, this is the sordid backdrop that King Josiah assumed the throne under. He reigned from 640 to 609 BC. He had a 31-year reign. He was 8 years old when he took the throne. Now, during the 8th year of his reign, that would have made him 16, he made a decision. During the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Can you imagine if our leaders today, at the age of 16, started following God? Now, think of the average 16-year-old. I think of myself when I was 16. I'm glad the internet didn't exist. I would have embarrassed past and future generations. But this decision in this young man set the course for his reign. It's dripping with hope, isn't it? He sought his God. Now, Jay Orr has commented, from this period on, his career seems to have been a singularly straightforward and consistent walk. He walked in all the ways of his father, and he did not turn to the right or to the left. We don't know the particulars. How did he begin to understand this? The word was hidden. I think there must have been trade-ins of the faith, people who pass on the stories and tell him this is what God is like. But somehow, through the Holy Spirit, he became convinced, I'm going to follow God. And he begins to restore the temple because he knew worship was so important. Do you think this type of commitment is possible in a 16-year-old today? Absolutely. There's some of you sitting right now, you have this commitment. It is possible because God's Spirit is the same. Early piety is beautiful. You know, sometimes we elevate the cool testimonies, you know, the one who went out and acted like a crazy fool and then came back. Now, we think those are beautiful too, right? The prodigal son teaches us that that's a beautiful testimony. But we need to be careful that our kids never hear this, a boring testimony to grow up in the church and in a Christian family, because that is a beautiful testimony, and we need to celebrate that as well. Well, that's a little aside. Meanwhile, back at the temple, let's go back there. So, Josiah begins to follow God. He's working on the temple. And he's got a little cohort of men. Sorry I have to say his name so much, but it's in every passage almost. Have to say all of them. They're cleaning up the temple, and Hilkiah finds a book, the Book of the Law. This missing book was found. What did they find? Many people believe it was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Some think it's just Deuteronomy. We don't know for sure. I kind of lean towards the Pentateuch, but I don't know. I wouldn't say with certainty. But we know for sure that Deuteronomy was missing. Think of what you know about Deuteronomy. Think of the lessons, the warnings. Gone. No wonder evil was prevailing. This amazing book, it was supposed to be life, food, and spiritual sustenance, and it was gone. In Deuteronomy chapters 4 through 11, again and again, there's a lot of repetition in the Bible. Why do you think that is? Because we forget, right? Over and over and over again, God repeats the command, know my word, obey my word. See, God's words for his people, they're to be life, the way of life and blessing, right? You're probably familiar with Deuteronomy 6, right? The Shema. You've heard that before. Well, let's read it now. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Right there, monotheism, right? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might. And these words with which I am warning you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you rise up, and when you lie down. And you shall tie them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and then your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, which you did not fill, carved cisterns, which you did not carve, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. Then watch yourself. Be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land, out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, those of us in this room, we're probably in the top 3% of the world's wealth, right? That's not a sin. That's a blessing. By God's providence, we were born here, and we're probably not as grateful as we should be, right? But there's a warning for us here. We need to be careful. We need to be careful of forgetting the Lord, pushing his word aside, because abundance causes self-satisfaction, and it masks our need for God. Anyone here read The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis, part of the Narnia Chronicles? It's wonderful. The whole series is. You know, Aslan gave the children 4 signs. And they needed these signs because he was sending them to Narnia, and they had a mission from Aslan. Gave these signs to Jill Pole and Eustace and that Puddleglum guy. I don't know what he is, you know, still trying to figure that out. But Aslan gave them the signs. And they sound, as Aslan's instructing them, it sounds very familiar to Deuteronomy 6 that we just read. Listen to what Lewis says to the kids. Remember the signs. Say them to yourselves when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you awake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange thing might happen to you down there, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. Secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not so often do so in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear. Your mind is clear. As you drop into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind, and the signs which you have learned here will not look as you expect in Narnia. That is why it's important. Know them by heart. Pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs. Believe the signs. Nothing else matters. We could actually take signs out and put God's word, right? Remember God's word. Believe God's word. Nothing else matters. Well, you know what happens, right? Even if you didn't read the book, you know how we are, right? Did the children remember the signs? They started out repeating them here and there, but you know, the air, the culture around them dulled them, and they were deadened to what Aslan had told them. So, even though he told them, take great care, they still stopped doing it. Now, Aslan didn't give the children these signs just for their own sake. Like I said, Aslan had a mission for them to accomplish. Same with God. He gives us his word for many reasons, but one is that we have a mission. And we need his word to carry it out. Like Jill and Eustace, there's the name, we must rehearse God's word every day throughout the day. God is interested in developing a certain kind of life in the hearts of his people. His methods are the Spirit, his word, and his church. God's people in Josiah's day were not rehearsing the signs. They didn't even know where this law was. Deuteronomy contains the Ten Commandments. Gone, right? Deuteronomy 5, 22 through 33. You shall walk in all the ways the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? So that you might live. That it might be well with you. That you might prolong your days. So amidst the siren calls of the world, right? We can easily forget God's goodness and the blessings of obedience to his word. Now, God's word isn't hidden in my life. It's in almost every room of my house. But in the flesh, I'd rather plop down on the TV, start shoving M&Ms in my mouth, and watch a subpar, stupid TV show that I won't remember I watched, right, 2 months from then. Sadly, sometimes I'll trade that for God's word. The psalmist in 19:10 says that they love God's word more than honey. Do you love God's word that much? Now, if you don't like honey, this ain't going to work for you here, you know. So think of something you really love and value. Is that how we think of God's word? You know, people say they forget to eat. I never forget to eat. I don't understand that at all, right? I would no more pass up a meal than anything, but I'll pass up God's word sometimes. Now, today I know in a group this size, some of you are barely hanging on. I know that you're in the wilderness, there's pain and disillusionment, and what you're experiencing can almost become debilitating. And sometimes it's really hard to come to God and to his word during those times. I had times in my life where I was afraid to go to bed. The night demons would wake me up at 3 in the morning. I was afraid to get up in the morning because I knew what I had to face. And I couldn't believe that God was, you know, having this in my life. It was during that time that someone said, you know what? Are you in God's word? It's like, no. And they're like, read the Psalms. If that's all you can do, read a psalm a day. Spend 5 minutes. And that was life to me, and I did that for about a year. See, it's not that I didn't believe in God anymore, but I doubted he was good because of circumstances, right? Well, the measure of his love is not our circumstances. The measure of his love is his son on a cross. And in the grand finale, we will see what our pain has wrought, right? The beauty that awaits us at the other end of the painful wilderness, it will suffice for the mending of many hearts. I stole that from Dostoevsky. Kind of paraphrased it a little bit. See, God says he can restore the ears that the locusts have destroyed. He loves you. Go to him even when it's really, really hard. Sometimes, and you know, maybe we've said this, God's word is boring. It's boring, you know? I used to tell my kids when they were little, if they came to me and said something was boring, I'd say, well, that's because you're a boring person. Because if you were enough of a poet, you could call forth the riches of the day, and they'd be like, oh, just stop, you know. So, because, you know, if you're bored, I'll find you something to do. You probably entertain yourself be better. Sometimes God's word, we think it's kind of boring and dry. Listen to what Christopher Wright says. God's word is not a dry crust of stale legalism. It's the surest way to self-fulfillment and social harmony. But more important, it leads to a life pleasing to God. Wow, someone switched the price tags there, huh? What does the world tell you fulfills you? Self-fulfillment comes through focusing on me, right? You do you, be who you want to be, any crazy thing you come up with, you want to, you know, be a wolf or whatever. You can do any of those things, but that will not bring you fulfillment. Self-fulfillment comes through self-denial and carrying your cross. So, if God's word is boring, and some parts aren't as interesting as others, I'll give you that. Sometimes the learning curve to know the arc of the scriptures and what they're teaching so that we can fill in the blanks and so that words have meaning, that takes a little while. I want to just cheer you on. Do it. It's worth it. Judah was a wicked mess. No word, no personal godliness. God's people had lost their mission. What were they to be? Do you remember? They were to be a light to the nations, to the world. But they become as dark as the world around them, the nations around them. Where are you in your commitment to God's word? Do you love it? It's not only knowing it, though, but it's not less than that. Now, if we just know it only and don't apply it, we're what James K. A. Smith says is bobble-headed Christians. You know what a bobblehead? You know, it's filled with all these facts, but there's no application. Well, the Bible says that just puffs up. That's pride. And God's not interested in that at all, right? But we have to know it to apply it. And also, are you allowing God's word to examine you to show you your heart, to recalibrate your heart. Are you conforming your life to it? Or are we like ones who look in a mirror? Also, are we letting it define us? We live in an age where people are being defined by so many different things. And, you know, we need to be praying for our girls, right? I know we are already, but they are coming up in a world where social media is defining them. And, you know, what's being shoved down their throat is, if you don't have a 10-inch waist and a caboose the size of a Buick, you are not desirable, right? Where did that come from? Not from God, right? We need to let God's word define us. We need to pray for our girls, because the temptation to conform to the garbage that's being fed them, it's so strong. Now, the lies of social media are in complete opposition to God's word. God's word says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are altogether lovely. Charm is deceitful and beauty vain, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. And it's not just the girls, maybe in different ways. Like, we're trying really hard not to have a caboose as big as a Buick, right? But there's other ways that the world around is pressing. You know, I feel it with, like, greed and wanting more things. It's attacking us. And you know what? As hard as the world pushes against us, we need to push back with the truth of God's word. That's the only way. And we're all in different places in our journey, right? Sanctification is a journey. But no matter where you're at, the remedy is God's word, infused by his spirit. Know the signs. Rehearse the signs. Don't forget the signs. So this is not a guilt trip. This is an invitation to taste and see that God is good. In his right hand are pleasures forever. Our greatest good is founded in the pages of Scripture. I'd be remiss, though, if along with encouragement, I shrank from echoing the warnings that are in God's word. It's rough. The history of Israel, up and down, wickedness, not wickedness. But don't give up your pursuit. We don't want to become like that, right? Giving up your pursuit of God's word, well, the stakes are high. Sometimes we say, I don't understand it. I don't understand God's word a lot of times. This is why it's so important to learn in community, to join a church, to join a Bible study, to learn with other people. They can help you. It's just an enormous help to do that. You know, your group leaders today at the table, they're there to answer any questions, point you in the right direction, as well as at the end of the conference, we're going to have some women up here. We want to listen to you, pray with you, and help you if you need it. Now remember, too, you read it and think, well, that didn't do anything. Do you ever think, well, that was really uninspiring? But you're gleaning more than you know. You are what you do repeatedly. Now it's easy to grow weary and get discouraged in this pursuit. But in the words of the great philosopher Dory, keep swimming, keep swimming, keep swimming. Commitment over time changes us. Reformation is preceded by revelation. Right? The revelation of God's word comes before the revelation of God's word comes before our change, our reformation. Sometimes we just have to pray for the desire, right? And that might be an application from today. God, give me a desire for your word. But we have his promise concerning this. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, so shall my words be which come forth from my mouth. They will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. See, God has a promise. You come to my word, there will be a benefit. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to understand it. I hate to quote Martina McBride, but do it anyway, even if you feel like it's not doing anything. Because, you know, often our growth is imperceptible. We don't feel it when we're growing, right? Because we change slowly. But God will accomplish what he desires. Tish Harrison Warren, in her book, The Liturgy of the Ordinary, I know I use this example way too much, but you know how when you find one you like, you just want to get some mileage out of it. Okay. So anyway, she compares spiritual disciplines or the liturgy, which, you know, includes God's word, these things that you do over and over again, they change you. But she compares it to food. So like, you don't remember every meal you ate, right? You remember the really good ones or like the ones that gave you food poisoning. But every meal nourished you. Same with God's word. You sit down to a meal on God's word and it will nourish you. Let's cheer one another on in this. As we decry the evils of the world that's out there, take care that in our own lives God's word is given the prominence it deserves. God's wrath was accumulating against Judah in Josiah's day. And that was a result from the removal of God's word. See, God's word, we said it was supposed to be a way of life and blessing for his people. It was also supposed to be, they had a mission, right? But they were assimilating and becoming just as dark. Deuteronomy 4:5, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the people who will hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it, whenever they call upon him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as the whole law, which I'm setting before you today? We're to be the envy of the world. The church, the city on a hill, right? It'll look at us and see what God is like. And, you know, I'm not a prophet and I don't know for sure, but I wonder if the darkness that we see around us today is because the church has assimilated to the world. Let's close with the words from the scroll that moved Josiah to tears. Deuteronomy 32, 46 through 47. This is Moses. He's giving instructions to his people before Joshua takes them into the promised land. Last words tend to be important words, right? Joshua was going to take the people, but Moses is instructing them. He says, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. It is not an idle word for you. It's your life. Do you know it? Do you delight in it? Do you let it examine and define you? Is God's word your life? Let's pray. God, you are kind, loving, and good. Your word is pure, holy, and just. Where we've put your word in a corner, grant us the gift of repentance. We ask for forgiveness for times we've neglected your precious words. When we haven't viewed them as words of life, when we've traded your truth for worthless trinkets, forgive us. Lead us into the joy that comes from knowing, delighting, and obeying your word. Holy Spirit, guide each of us to application. May the fruit of dedication to your word bless us, our families, churches, our jobs, and ultimately what's been on your heart forever, the nations. Amen.